In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Thanks. Did you ever see a hiker with a tie on before? I know this doesn't completely capture it, but we've been talking about being on a journey through Advent, right? A journey towards God, a journey towards God's purposes, thinking about all those who took a journey in that whole nativity story. Sometimes on our journey, we get to a place that somehow transcends the experiences we've been having. Maybe in the midst of sore feet, tired muscles, maybe a bit of loneliness. There's this transcending moment. Maybe it's like on a high vista, you're looking out, there's a sunset, there's mountains in the background. Just, there's something that kind of transports you out of your experience there in some ways. And you gain new resolve, maybe new perspectives about your journey. And maybe you'd also invite others to come and see this. Come, you got to see this view here. It's beautiful. So there's all those elements in our story today with Mary. And then, you know, it goes on to talk about how Mary went to visit Elizabeth. But we want to reflect today about how the holy from above came and touched the unholy here. How the uncreated one came into those who were created. And then as Mary hears this news of what is going to happen to her, she shares that with Elizabeth. They both share how they're part of these amazing plans and purposes that God has for all of creation. So I want to think about this story. It's the story of the announcement given to Mary that she's about to have child. The actual event of her being the Holy Spirit conceiving a child within her, I would say that's one of the most pivotal moments in God's salvation history. And so it made me think, what are the top 10 moments in God's salvation history? I like top 10. If you ever watched David Letterman, he used to have all top 10 lists often. So here's my top 10 pivotal moments in God's salvation history. First of all, creation. God, the Holy Spirit hovered, God spoke, and everything came into being. And if we want to be technical, that's really not part of God's salvation history because we didn't need saving yet. But we're gonna put it in there. Secondly, God comes to this man named Abraham. It says, "Abraham, I choose you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your descendants, and the whole world is going to be blessed through you." Important moment. Later on, generations later, those descendants of Abraham were in slavery in Egypt, and God powerfully delivered them from that slavery. We'll think of that Red Sea moment as that moment when finally they experienced their freedom and God's about to shape them and form them into his people at Mount Sinai and through the desert. So that's number three. Number four, this moment when Jesus, the eternal one, comes, takes on human form and is conceived in the womb of Mary. Number five, the baptism of Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus. He's empowered and sent to begin his ministry and to offer us his salvation. The death of Jesus on the cross, you know, Jesus bearing all the burdens of our sins for us, paying that awful cost of death for us, that we might have life. And then his resurrection 3 days later. He's raised to life, the first fruit of everybody who will have life through him. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit powerfully comes down, fills these followers of Jesus, and they become the church and with a new faith and power to go and spread this good news. I don't know what number we're on. We're getting near the end. I think nine. Are we on nine? Peter and Paul, we'll kind of put Peter and Paul together. They both had a moment where God speaks to them. Paul on the road to Damascus, Peter on that rooftop in Joppa, I think he's about to see Cornelius. And they come to understand that this good news isn't just for their own people, but it's for the whole world. And then number 10 would be when Jesus comes back and invites us and makes all things new and invites us to be with him in that eternal kingdom. So the one thing that I think all these things we could say have, that they all have in common, and maybe, I don't know if my hand gestures gave it away if I did this a lot, but in all of these stories, somehow God broke through into this world to bring about or to redirect towards his prerogatives, towards God's purposes, injecting into this world his holiness, truth, love, mercy, goodness, the pure elements of who God is, this holy shift in the story. So I want to talk more specifically here about Mary and this whole story where the angel Gabriel comes to her. And the greeting is, greeting, O you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. And I've read some commentators said, like in some cultures, much more than ours, there's naming ceremonies for children or teenagers, those coming of age. But here, in a sense, Mary's given a new name. You are the favored one of God. That's her identity. And it comes through in a very particular way. But Mary's troubled with these words. And in some ways we could question, like, why is she so troubled? This is a great message. Greetings. You are a favored one of God. The Lord is with you. But it's also spoken by an angel, and we know throughout all the stories in the Bible, whenever someone is visited by this representative of God, the eternal one, the holy one, somehow that holiness comes through, that presence of God somehow is there, translated through the angel. And so, you know, it forces one to ask those questions like, why me? Or, you know, who am I? Isaiah, when he had that vision of God's holiness, remember he said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. When Peter first experiences that miraculous catch of fish, he just has to say, Lord, please go away from me. You know, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. You know, when we come face to face with a representation of that holiness, not even the fullness of that holiness, it's troubling. And so in this encounter with the angel and Mary, we have that which at least represents the holy of God meets that which is common, that which is fragile, that which is marred or unholy. I'm going to talk a lot about how the holy meets the unholy. And I just want to reiterate this one point that we always should carry with us, that these two kind of opposite paradoxical things are both true at the same time. One is we are created in the image of God, and the image of God, we can see in all of us somehow these attributes of God as we're created in His image. But it's also true that we are fallen. There, the corruption of sin has permeated this world. Nothing is as it should be, as God intended it. And so we could describe it as in a sense, an unholiness. But the holy of God comes and face to face with representative of us in Mary. But the angel says, don't be afraid, Mary, you found favor with God. Again, he repeats that. And so I think the angel's saying, like, I know you're fearful, but set aside anything that's causing that fear. And I want you to hear this. You are favored of God. And God has a holy purpose for you. And then Gabriel goes into that. You will conceive and give birth to a son. And then all these attributes. First of all, you'll name him Jesus, which means deliverer or savior. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High God. He will take the throne of his father David, and the expectation was the Messiah would come from a descendant of David and take David's throne. But he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What a unfathomable announcement given to Mary here. But she asks this question, obviously, how can this be since I'm a virgin? But the angel answers, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born, the Holy coming in this case, to her life, and he will be called the Son of God. So with the angel, we had an encounter, the holy with the corruptible. Here, we actually have the holy entering into the life, the body, the womb of Mary. So I want to let this picture kind of be a visual demonstration of, in a sense, the holy entering our lives. I hope that picture speaks to you that way. So that which was uncreated, Jesus, the one who was from the beginning, becomes one like a created one. The uncreated meets the created here. And this is how John puts it. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, the very expression of God, right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He is the uncreated one. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life is the light of all humanity. This light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. He came from the Father, full of grace, full of truth. This holy one, the uncreated one, completely filled, utterly filled with the grace and truth of God, the light of God, the holiness of God, came and made his dwelling among us. That is the very center of the Christmas message, the Nativity message. And in the story, we also have holiness meeting humility, the humility of Mary, you know, willing to receive that message, willing to receive that holy touch in her life, and answering, may your word to me be fulfilled. I have a couple thoughts here from a couple of mystics, spiritual leaders, spiritual thinkers, Bernard of Clairvaux and Thomas Merton. Maybe those names sound familiar to you, but Bernard of Clairvaux was reflecting on Mary's response here. May it be as you have said. Let it be according to your will. And he gives these words to Mary. He imagines her saying, let the word, capital W, let the word which was from the beginning become flesh from my flesh. Let it be so. Let the word, I pray, be to me not a word that's just spoken so that it'll pass away, but let it be conceived and clothed in flesh. Let him not only be heard with the ears, but let him be seen with the eyes. Let him be touched with the hands. Let him be borne on the shoulders. You know, let him take on flesh and be among us. I thought about that as I was imagining holding him during our opening time today. Let the word be to me not tracings of a lifeless pen, but let them be by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Let it thus be said about me. Something has happened as was never done before to me, and it will never be done after this. So Bernard, as he reflects on this, he says, my own desire is that Christ would be formed in me. You know, not physically like a baby, obviously, but may Christ be formed in me and personally incarnated and found in my body or found in my life. You know, I want Christ in my life in a similar way. Let the word of God come for the sake of the world, but let it come specially for me. Let it be done to me, as Mary experienced. And then Thomas Merton says, he's reflecting on what it means to be a virgin in a more philosophical or spiritual way. And he says, within all of us, there's this place that is pure and untouched. And he says, through our prayers, we access this most holy place within us. It's a point within us that's untouched by illusion. It's a point of pure truth, and it belongs entirely to God within us. It's inaccessible to the fantasies of our minds or the brutalities of our own will. This place within us is a place of absolute poverty. Like, there's nothing we can do about it to fill it. But it's the pure glory of God within us. That somehow as we turn to Christ, the holiness of God begins to be formed in our lives. So, some ways to think about, in a spiritual way, how we can experience that which Mary experienced as she said, let it be done in my life according to your will. So I want to just, reflect on this a little more. And, this is from Colossians chapter 2. And this is how Paul tries to explain what's going on as we open our hearts to Christ. He says, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. He's the fullness of God. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, in quotes, but not with a physical procedure. Not this physical marking or cutting that said you belong to God, but Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. You can hear there again this the God at work within us to create this holy space for us. The cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life when you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. And so with this holy touch upon us, Paul would go on to say the next chapter, how this light begins to shine, how this holiness begins to not only permeate us, but begins to be expressed outwardly from us. Since God chose you to be a holy people that he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, with gentleness, with humility, with patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds all these things together. This holy touch that's beginning to permeate us begins to shine forth from us. So it's, you know, I'm explaining all this, or talking about all this in a very individual, personal way for each one of our lives. But it's not just an individual reality. It's something that happens within the church, within the people of God. And if we go on with this story where Mary visits Elizabeth, in a sense, those two represent the church. And we have two people realizing, Mary and Elizabeth, that in humility, they've been chosen of God for God's purposes. And they are receiving God's favor, and they are receiving God's holy touch. In the church, we rejoice together in that common reality for us. And not only that, you know, so it leads to all kinds of rejoicing and worship in the church. You know, in a loud voice, filled with the Spirit, Elizabeth proclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the child you will bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come and visit me? As soon as I heard your greeting, the baby within me leapt for joy." You know, all kinds of rejoicing happening here, but also a word spoken over Mary, a word of encouragement, a word of strengthening that we give to each other in the church. "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." Mary, you're blessed, that you are keeping the faith. I know it's tough there in Bethlehem with all the rumors of what just happened with your pregnancy, but you are blessed as you, by faith, receive what the Lord spoke and follow through with that by faith. So we encourage one another to remain faithful in this calling and call each other towards the holiness of God. And then finally, it's not just a holy light for the individual or for the church, but it's for the whole world. And again, it shines out from us, this holy light. Jesus tells us, "You're the salt of the earth. You are flavorful because of this holy work that's come upon your life. Don't lose that saltiness. You're the light of the world. You can't hide a city on a hill that's all lit up. If you have a light, you don't put a bushel basket over it, but you let it shine for everybody to see so that they may see your good works. They may see this holy touch on your life and give praise to your Father above.